I'm tempted to ask if you guys think I'm funny or not.
I think you're funny,
Marky. Okay. Well, I'm going to try. So the following, I have some humorous entries that have been found on hospital charts. So I'm going to do my best. The first one, this is what's found on a hospital chart. The patient refused autopsy. Not bad for the start. The patient is recovering from forehead cut and became very angry when given an enema by mistake. The patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. On the second day, the patient's knee was better, and on the third day, it disappeared. The knee disappeared. The patient has been depressed since she began seeing me in 1993. The patient is numb from her toes down. I kind of like this next one. The patient was alert, but unresponsive. I saw your patient today who is still under our car for physical therapy. This isn't a bad one if I can get this word out. The patient's lab test indicated abnormal liver function. The patient's skin is somewhat pale, but present. I hope her skin is present. The patient has two teenage children, but no other abnormalities. Wow. No doubt these were probably written by some sleepy intern or frazzled nurse. But that describes most people in our society today. They're overworked and they're weary, they're tired. Perhaps it even describes you these days. But it certainly described Moses in the days after God used him to free the Israelites from Egypt. This morning we'll be in Exodus 18, 13 to 27. And we're going to get an inside look at Moses' daily routine. When he is not traveling with the Israelites through the wilderness, fighting the Amalekites, or dealing with people's grumbling, complaining, and quarreling, it seems like he's judging disputes, he's seeking God's will for the people, he's teaching them God's decrees and instructions from morning till evening. And this seems to be happening day after day, and he's overworked and he's weary. He's trying to do the work of ministry by himself. And his father-in-law, Jethro, who we saw last week, who came to know Jesus, God, who was visiting the camp, notices this is wrong and not good for the welfare of Moses and the Israelite people. With his newly confessed faith in Yahweh, Jethro was specially positioned by the Lord to give Moses advice that he was desperately going to need as the law was soon to be given at Mount Sinai. And the advice was really simple. You need help. Jethro was saying that Moses needed to share the work of the ministry with others so that he would not get burnt out or worse. This morning we're going to study the weight of Moses' leadership, Jethro's godly wisdom to Moses, and then how more effective Moses can be in the work of the ministry that God has uniquely called him to do. And that brings us to our big idea this morning that God wants us to understand, that God is pleased when his people share the work of the ministry. So before we dig into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause and we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, to worship and praise you for who you are and for what you've done for us and for your people. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we hear your word. Open our hearts and minds to what you are saying to us. Let us take it deep into our hearts and souls and allow it to transform us. And then help us to pass it on to others that need to know about you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point is weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, found in Exodus 18, 13 to 18. This is what God's word says. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for all the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." So this chapter is a transitional chapter. Most scholars believe that this chapter is out of place in the chronology of the book, but it's placed here thematically based on what came before, which we talked about last week, and what will follow. So last week I mentioned that the account of Jethro making his confession of faith in Yahweh was an epilogue to the first 12 chapters of Exodus. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham and his descendants that they would be blessed by God in order to be a blessing to the world. And we saw that last week. Moses gave his testimony to Jethro about the salvation that the Lord had brought to him and his chosen people. And Jethro heard it and made a confession of faith. Now the second half of chapter 18, which we're into today, is a prologue to the rest of the book. This account of Jethro giving advice to Moses about how to better handle his ministry to the people will prove invaluable, especially after the Lord gives the law in the next couple of chapters. At this point, God has not formally given the law to his people, but they do have a knowledge of right and wrong and how they're supposed to live. Genesis 26:5 says that God made a covenant with Abraham because, quote, "Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." God has inherently been handing down informal laws and statutes since the beginning of time. And that was fine before now, but the Israelites are becoming a growing nation, and a formal giving of the law was going to be appropriate. And once God formally made his law known to his people, it would create a ton more work for Moses. So God especially positions Jethro to notice the weight of Moses' leadership in order to put an organizational structure together to assist him in doing the work of the ministry to the people. And we notice now it's the very next day after the events we studied last week. Like I said, Jethro makes his confession of faith. He brings a burnt offering and other offerings to God, and he breaks bread with Moses, Aaron, and the elders. And then the very next day, Moses is back at it again. Even the presence of his father-in-law in the camp can't keep him from doing the work of the ministry. So he takes his seat to serve as judge, and the people stand around him all day long, just waiting for him to judge, which would have been normal back in that day. And we notice that it went on from morning till evening. So now this would have been a daily scene for the people during that time. Whenever they camped in the wilderness, this is what went on. And we see Jethro's reaction to the scene. He probably observes it the first day, and then he goes to Moses and inquires, what is going on? You know, it seems in Midian that was not the way things were done. But interestingly, this is the way that Pharaoh did things in Egypt. If you remember, as we studied the plagues, Moses and Aaron seemed to not have any problem getting an audience with Pharaoh. This is because Pharaoh was readily available to meet with those who wanted an audience with him. And Moses would have been intimately aware of how this procedure worked as he lived in the palace as a young man. Jethro inquires why Moses is the only one doing the judging while everyone else just stands around. And Moses says it's because they were waiting for him to impart God's will to them. They were waiting for him to decide disputes between the parties. They were waiting for him to inform them of God's decrees and statutes. We know the Lord has chosen Moses as his prophet, and he is intimately connected to Yahweh. And because of that, the people accepted him as the one who would intercede for them, try the cases brought before him, and make rulings based on God's decrees and instructions. Moses had seemingly taken on doing this work of ministry all by himself. So now God has been silent on whether that's a good thing or not. But because Moses has recorded Jethro pointing out the dangers and Moses' blind spots in doing ministry, we can believe that the Lord is orchestrating these events. So Jethro points out a number of blind spots that Moses has while he's doing ministry. First, Moses, even though he's doing good work for the Lord, can't see that the way he is conducting ministry was not good. As God's prophet, he may have thought he was the only one able to give answers to the people. He maybe thought he was the only one who could decide the disputes brought before him. He may have thought he was the only one who knew God's decrees and instructions well enough to be able to correctly inform the people. Second, this is what God called him to do. But he couldn't see that the work was too heavy for one person. Moses couldn't see that he was wearing himself out, wearing the people out, as well as trying their patience. Scholars believe there are something like 600,000 men in the camp, not counting women and children. There could have been up to 2 million people total. The workload would have been enormous. Think about this. One half of 1% of the men is 3,000 people. How long would it take to adjudicate, intercede for, and impart God's decrees and instructions to 3,000 people? You know Moses is probably not getting through every single case every single day, which means they're going to have to come back the next day. By the time he gets done with the first 3,000, another 3,000 have probably taken their place. We know that the Israelites have grumbled, complained, and quarreled with Moses and the Lord. Imagine the quarreling they're doing with each other in a group of that size. Third, Moses can't see that he needed to delegate some of the lesser responsibilities to others. God may have been calling others, waiting for Moses to equip and use them in ministering to the people, but he hasn't done that yet. God is pleased when his people share the work of the ministry. You know, we all have blind spots. We have them at home with our family. We have them at work with our coworkers. We have them with our friends. And we even have them here within our church family. It's important that Moses had a trusted and godly person who could bring his blind spots to light. By allowing Jethro to point out his blind spots, Moses' ministry could flourish and be all that it could be. You know, it's important that we also have those trusted and godly people in our lives who could lovely point out our blind spots to us. So in the context of the church, if we surround ourselves with at least one trusted and godly person whom we allow to point out our blind spots, then our ministry can flourish and be all that it can be. And that brings us to our first next step on the back of your communication card this morning, which is to allow at least one trusted and godly person to point out my blind spots. Jethro has seen the weight of Moses' leadership and ministry to the Israelites. Now we're ready to see the wisdom of Jethro as he gives godly advice to Moses. And that brings us to our second point, wisdom, found in verses 19 to 23. This is what God's word says. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. And we see Jethro's wisdom as he gives this advice to Moses. Quote, and may God be with you, unquote, means that Moses should first discern from God if his advice is in accordance with God's will. And there are three areas that Jethro points out to Moses that he should concentrate on. First, he was to continue to be the shepherd of God's people. As part of that, he was to intercede between God and the people. And this was the most important ministry that Moses had as God's prophet. It's important to know that Jethro wasn't trying to usurp Moses' authority and role. Instead, he wanted to help Moses to be more productive in that role. Second, Moses would also shepherd the people by instructing and teaching them God's decrees and instructions. It does seem that Moses had, he was the only one who had a firm grasp on all that. And so was the only one able to impart God's teaching to the people. But it was more than just teaching. Moses was to help the people apply the truth of God's word to their lives. He was supposed to show them how to live and behave. And once they knew God's teaching for themselves and were living it out, they would then be able to settle some lesser disputes on their own. The petty complaints would grind to a halt because everyone would know and understand God's teaching and could possibly police themselves in the minor matters. Third, Moses was to shepherd the people by involving others in the work of the ministry. Jethro advised him to appoint other officials or judges who could oversee a certain number of people. Some would be appointed over thousands, some hundreds, some fifties, and some tens. This would create a hierarchical organization that would help Moses to better minister to the people. And Jethro even gave Moses advice on the qualifications for these men. First, they would be capable men from all the people. This meant that he was to select or discern men who could also be discerning of the truth. But these men could not be limited to family or friends. They had to come from a cross-section of the people. They didn't want to have any suspicion or favoritism. Second, they were men to be men who feared God. This meant they reverenced God and they rejected evil. Psalm 111:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." It was important that these men feared the Lord, and they were wise and had good understanding. Third, they would be trustworthy men who hated dishonest gain. This meant they had to be men who first knew the truth and would be reliable and consistent in making judgments. They also had to hate this dishonest gain. Psalm 119:36 says this, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." It was important that the hearts of these men were led by the standards of God's law, so they wouldn't fall prey to taking bribes in order to persuade their rulings. They had to be fair, just, absolutely reliable, knowing that God would hold them accountable for their behavior as judges. We see these same type of qualities in 1 Timothy 3, 1-3 that Sue just read. "Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money." These men would serve as judges, set up kind of like our court system today. You know, we have family courts, city courts, county courts, state courts, federal courts, Supreme Court. So it would start in the family units of 10, where lower level judges would decide the simple cases, and if a case was too difficult, it could go up to the next level's judge, and so on and so on, until it ended up in Moses' lap, who was effectively the Supreme Court of the land. Now, this would also be an effective way to pass down God's words to the people, starting with the smallest group of 10 people. This passage is paralleled in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where we learn that Moses asked the people to choose these men, and that he appointed them having veto power over any that he thought inappropriate. This advice would lighten Moses' load significantly, giving him more time to do the ministry of being a prophet, interceding between God and the people, teaching and instructing the people on God's decrees. This would show them how God wanted them to live and behave, not only with him, but with the rest of the people around them. The load would be lighter because he would be sharing the ministry with other capable and godly men. By implementing Jethro's advice, Houtman says this, "Moses would be able to focus on the main thing, communicating the covenant to the people. He would also be able to stand the strain and the people would go home satisfied." And think about that for a second. Isn't that what we want, either as leaders or in leadership, where we work and go to church. Those in leadership positions want to be able to stand the strain at work or in ministry. And those who are under leadership at work or church want to be confident in their leaders and go home satisfied that their leaders have their best interests at heart. And notice again that Jethro qualifies his advice if God so commands. Jethro didn't want Moses to take his word for it. He didn't want Moses to just do it. He wanted Moses to take his advice before God himself to know what his will was in these matters. Once Jethro had given his godly wisdom to Moses, now we'll see how the new work of Moses works out as he implements his advice. That brings us to our third point called work. Verses 24 to 27 is what God's word says. Moses listened to his father-in-law, did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. We see Moses reacting three ways in this part of the passage. And it really shows us what type of leader Moses was. One, he listened. He listened to Jethro. He did everything that he said. He followed Jethro's advice to the letter. Two, Moses was teachable. He realized he didn't know how to organize a massive people, such as the nation of Israel had become. And third, he was humble, as we've seen before. You know, it takes great humility to be shown your blind spots and to respond by listening and being teachable instead of getting upset and lashing out. And I don't know about you, but I want to have that same humility and teachable spirit. Now, again, we notice that God never speaks. So how do we know that Moses was doing God's will? Every commentator says that the fact that Moses implemented Jethro's advice proves that at some point God gave his unrecorded okay. If Moses was not to have followed his advice, then it would not have happened. I think another proof we can see is in the narrative. Jethro twice asked Moses to check with God, see if it was his will. And this should be a lesson to us all as we take it when we take advice from others. First, seek God's will. He chose capable men who had the qualifications that Jethro put forth. He made them leaders and judges over the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. We're told that Moses implemented the plan just as Jethro gave it to him. He would handle the difficult cases, and the under judges would decide the simpler ones themselves. Seems like Moses and the under judges served well together. So maybe Moses wasn't a control freak. Maybe he allowed them to truly share in the work of the ministry. Then we're given a short and abrupt note that Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and he returned to his own country. Sent is the same neutral word used in 18:2, speaking of when Moses sent his wife back to her father in Midian. It suggests a warm, happy, congenial parting, not Moses trying to get rid of Jethro. Now, here at Ideville Church, we have an organizational structure as well. Our highest governing body is the board, but they also play an important role in sharing the load of ministry within the church. I didn't tell anybody I was going to do this, but I'm going to mention the commissions, the chair. I'm going to have them stand, and then I'm going to have the people that are part of their commission stand. So Linda Asper is in charge of the Christian Education Commission. I believe she's downstairs. But if you're part of her commission or a teacher, please stand. Okay, thank you. Bev Fleming is in charge of the Finance Commission. So Bev, if you'd stand, and if you're part of her commission, please stand. Thank you. Lauren Fleming is the board chairperson, and in charge of the outreach commission. I don't think Lauren's here today. But if you're part of the outreach commission, please stand. Thank you. Cheryl Schaefer is in charge of the property commission. So Cheryl, if you would stand, and if you're part of his commission, please stand. Thank you. And Doug Asper is in charge of the worship commission. So if you're part of his commission, please stand. Thank you. So at the moment, we also have a spiritual care commission. And if you're part of that commission, please stand. Thank you. Now, at this particular moment, we do not have a chairperson for the Spiritual Care Commission. We also have three members at large voted on by the membership. And please stand. Becca Asper, Sue Thompson, and Carol Zeiser. Thank you. And I'm also on the board as the assistant pastor, overseeing the youth ministry and preaching and teaching in various capacities. And I want to let you know that since the pandemic, we have split up the congregation between the 9 board members, and we regularly pray for each one of you. Pray for the church and for the ministries of the church. But there's also a lot of you in the congregation that take on leadership roles in certain areas and at certain times, or even all the time. This church always rallies together to do the work of the ministry here at Idyllville Church and beyond. You'll see this week at VBS. So I want the board to know, and everyone here to know, that the ministry of Idyllville Church doesn't get done without you. Ministry can't be done by one or two people. It takes all of us to do ministry correctly and to do it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. So I thank you and the board. I thank you and the board. The board thanks the congregation as well. Sharing the work of the ministry shows how much we care for each other. Sharing is caring, especially when it comes to sharing the ministry. So in the next month or so, each of our chairpersons are going to get up on a Sunday morning. They're going to take a few minutes to share what the commission does and to ask you to consider joining the commission. Our goal is to match people's gifts, skills, and abilities with each specific commission. So you can go to our 2024 yearbook. It's the one with the yellow cover. And look at pages 7 and 8 to get an idea of what each commission is responsible for. I encourage each of you to be praying about where God is leading you to serve here at Idyllville Church, if you're not doing so already. That brings us to our second next step this morning, which is to prayerfully consider joining the commission and sharing the work of the ministry at Idyllville Church. Now, maybe God's already working in your heart. He's working in your heart and mind, and he's been prompting you to serve somewhere. If that's the case, this last next step may be for you, to join the commission where I can best use my gifts and abilities. It takes all of us to do the work of ministry. So as the ushers come to collect the tithes and offerings, as Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final hymn, let's pray. Lord God, as we leave your house this morning, let us be aware of what you've been saying to us today. May we pay attention to your Holy Spirit as it guides us, teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us this week. Help us to find one trusted and godly person that we will allow to point out our blind spots. Let us prayerfully consider joining the commission, or to join a commission where we can best use our gifts and abilities, so that we all can share in the work of the ministry at Idyllville Church. In Jesus' name, amen.